Oh, could we go out to God, please, and we'll pray before we come to look at God's Word. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy hand upon us, for the grace that finds us here, even this very Sabbath morning. We come to Thee and into Thy presence in the name of Thy dear Son. We thank Thee for the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. O Lord, how we bless Thee that we approach Thee upon the basis of that finished work, that once and for all sacrifice that was offered up at Calvary. Lord, we pray that we'll know Thy presence as we assemble here in the Savior's name. Lord, may Thy hand be upon the entire proceedings of this day, from beginning to end. May we know the blessing and the touch of the Lord upon our hearts. Remember the Sabbath school children and young people as they would take part today. Lord, bless them, bless all the teachers. And then, Lord, abide with all the parents and grown-ups, and may Thy presence be known to each one of us. Abide with us now in this time around the Word. May Thy hand be upon us for good. Grant us Thy grace and mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Well, please open your Bible at 1 Corinthians. We're going to be going to a lot of scriptures this morning. So we will just open up there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. May I say, while you're turning up the passage, as we did last year, I will continue the adult Bible class through until the time I go off for a few weeks. So the next three Sundays in July, the class will be on as normal here on Sunday mornings. So we encourage you to keep coming as we continue to look at these studies on the Holy Spirit. Now, so far our study on the Holy Spirit has been to look at the testimony of Scripture. We've gone through different passages, different sections of Scripture, both in the Old and New Testaments. And in those passages we have seen how testimony is paid to the Spirit of God. And we've looked at that from different angles and in different sections of Scripture. And in doing so, we have noticed over and over again the cardinal and the very important truths of the personality and the deity of the Spirit of God. It's very important to emphasize these points. These points of doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. It's very important to notice that they are clearly revealed in Scripture, because the attack of the devil upon the Spirit of God always focuses on those two great truths of His personality and His deity. And the seriousness of upholding the personality of the Spirit and the deity of the Spirit is something that needs to be underlined, in the sense that it is the Spirit of God who applies redemption to God's people, to those who are brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the Holy Spirit is not a divine person, then He is incapable of applying redemption or applying the merits of Christ unto sinners. He cannot do that if He is not a person and if He is not a divine person. So I trust you'll understand why it's so important to emphasize that the Holy Ghost is a person and that the Holy Ghost is God. Only God can save. And the application of redemption to sinners is the Word of God. And the Bible reveals that what the Father planned and what Christ has purchased, the Holy Spirit applies. The three work together. But if the Spirit of God be not a person, and a divine person at that, then He's incapable of applying redemption. And that means that the Scripture, in saying in many places that the Holy Spirit awakens or quickens or draws or whatever, the Scripture therefore is misleading us, because it's only a person who's divine who is able to do such things. And even among believers, there's a lot of ignorance on the subject of the Spirit of God as a whole, but especially with regard to this matter of His personality and His deity, and especially with regard to how that connects with salvation. One of the Puritans, Thomas Goodwin, said, "There's a general omission in the saints of God in their not giving the Holy Spirit that glory that is due to his person and for his great work of salvation in us, insomuch that we have in our hearts almost forgotten this third person." And you know, men and women, that to a great degree is true. Among the saints of God, the Holy Spirit is barely ever mentioned. He is, as it were, an unknown person. And maybe talk about Christ or the Savior or the Father, but very, very little about the Spirit of God. But today we want to come and just look at what the Scripture presents to us about his personality and his deity. And what I'm simply going to do is give you some major headings, and underneath them you will have the Scriptures that prove these different ramifications of either the personality or the deity of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, first of all, the personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, you've often heard the Holy Spirit referred to as it. And indeed, there are a couple of verses in the New Testament where it says the Spirit itself and so on. And we will maybe get to that and explain why it's written that way. But right now, many people in referring to the Holy Spirit as it, do so as if the Holy Spirit were an energy or a mere influence, but not actually a person. And we must be on our guard against that. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. And therefore we do teach the personality of the Spirit of God. And there's a lot of proof in Scripture for his personality. To begin with, in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is shown to have properties that can only belong to a person. Now, there are so many of those properties that I only have taken a few. I can't bring them all to your attention. Only taken a few to show you thereby that he's a person. Properties that only belong to a person. Take, for example, understanding. If you look at here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, it says, "God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now, the word searcheth, as I explained to you, I believe, in another study, does not mean that the Holy Spirit is searching to discover, but the word searcheth here is a word that indicates the actual possession of all knowledge and all understanding. That's the idea of that word there. He searcheth all things. So it refers to understanding. The Holy Spirit, therefore, it could be said, understandeth all things. Now, understanding is a property that only can belong to a person. An influence can't understand. A mere energy does not possess the property of understanding. The Holy Spirit understands all things because he knows all things. And then go down to verse chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 11. And there we read of the Holy Spirit's will. It says, "All these," 1 Corinthians 12, 11, "all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will," or as he wills. So here's the Holy Spirit with a will. A will belongs to a person. I've also given you there a reference to the love of the Spirit. Only a person has the ability to love or to express love. So these are properties which we are familiar with, because human beings have understanding, human beings have will, human beings are able to express love. Just taking those particular properties. Now, of course, they're on a far higher level when it comes to divine things, but they are personal properties. And you would never refer to some kind of power, some kind of energy, being able to understand or exercise will or exercise love. It's just not possible. It's only someone who is a real person who has those properties. And since the Word of God speaks of the Holy Spirit's possessing these properties, then the Word of God is proving to us His personality. And what I want you to see in all this is that the Bible doesn't set out anywhere to say the Holy Ghost is a person. Just as it never sets out anywhere to say or to prove the existence of God, it's the Bible's written in such a way that these things are presupposed. In theology, there's what's called presuppositionalism, in that the Word of God presupposes the existence of God. I remember showing this at the very beginning of this study, the first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It doesn't anywhere in Scripture set out to prove that there is a God. It simply reveals to us that He exists. And the Bible reveals to us that the Holy Spirit is a person in this kind of way, by showing that personal properties belong to Him. Another thing is that in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is shown to be the object of certain actions that only a person can be the object of. For example, the Holy Spirit is lied to and tempted. In Acts chapter 5, you'll read of the Holy Ghost being the object of lying, and He, as it says there in the words of Peter, you've tempted the Holy Ghost, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. Or in Ephesians 4 verse 30, He is said to be grieved. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 30, verse 29, the Holy Spirit is said to be despitefully rejected. Now, that can only be suffered by a person. A person alone can be the object of lying and tempting and being grieved and so on, or despitefully used. I have a quote there from John Owen, the Puritan, who says, "How can a quality, an emanation from God, be tempted? None can possibly be so, but he that hath an understanding..." Listen to this very carefully, to Owen's words here. "None can possibly be so," that is, tempted, "but he that hath an understanding to consider what is proposed unto him, and a will to determine upon the proposals made." Now, when you take Owen's words, you'll see the profound thought that lies behind them. A person alone can be tempted, because it is only someone with an understanding who is able to consider what is being suggested in that temptation, or proposed in that temptation. It's only someone who has a will, who is able to determine what to do with the temptation. We heard Dr. Kearns over the past week dealing with the temptations of the Lord, and it would be absolutely ridiculous to speak of tempting an influence. How could you tempt an influence? And the point I'm making is, that's what the modernist says. The Holy Ghost is a mere influence. And many other groups as well. He, as it puts it here, he's an emanation, or the outgoing of an energy from God. And that just cannot be, because we read that Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost. We read that the Jews of old tempted the Holy Ghost, and so on, and they despitefully used the Holy Ghost. Those are actions of men, sinful men, which are brought to bear upon a person. And therefore, since they're brought to bear upon the Holy Ghost, He is indeed a person. Then we can also say that in Scripture, personal actions are attributed to the Holy Spirit. So we classify these things. He is shown in Scripture to be someone who acts. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit commands. The Holy Spirit intercedes. All these are actions that belong to someone who is a person. And certainly a person who is distinct from all other persons. And I just mention that because in Romans 8:26, where it says that He intercedes, the Holy Spirit is interceding there for God's people in the sense that He produces prayer in their hearts. So He's distinct from the Father, He's distinct from the Son. The Holy Spirit intercedes in our hearts by producing prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ intercedes in heaven at the right hand of God on our behalf. So there's a difference. And that means there's a distinction. We have two persons interceding, one in our hearts, one in heaven. but each is a true person. So we have these actions attributed to the Holy Spirit. And then in script you'll find that there are personal characters ascribed to the Spirit of God. He is described in the character of being the Comforter. Or he's described also as being the Witness. He witnesses to the people of God. He comforts the people of God. And you can take the scriptures that I've given you and look up all these verses and see for yourself how these actions are ascribed to the Spirit of God. Now look at Hebrews 10, where I refer to the Holy Ghost actually witnessing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. It says, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us." So he's spoken of here as a witness. Actually, here the word witness, the way it's translated as a noun. He is a witness to us. But in the original language, it's in the form of a verb. So it reads this way, "The Holy Ghost also witnesses to us." It's actually in the form of a verb, but that's beside the point. Either can be true. So anyhow, he's described here as a witness or someone who witnesses. Now, notice what it goes on to say. "For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my spirit, my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Notice here that where Paul says the Holy Ghost is a witness, he then proceeds to quote from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah chapter 31. But notice how he puts it, "For after that he had said before." Now the word "after" there means "according to." So that will help you to understand what's going on here. The word "after" here does not mean following on. You know how we talk about a man walked after another man, so he's behind him or he's following that man. That's not the meaning of this word "after" in this verse. There is another, it's called a prep. This is a preposition actually, "after." You'll find that preposition in the New Testament signifies two people following one after the other. But that's not what the word means here. This word means "according to." So think about it that way. "For according to what he had said before." Notice that. What he had said before. So then he quotes from Jeremiah. And he's telling us that the Holy Ghost had said this before. He said it through Jeremiah, as is recorded in Jeremiah 31. But now he says it again. So when the Holy Ghost comes here to witness to the people of God about the sufficiency of the work of Christ, because that is what it's all about. He's bearing witness to the sufficiency of the Lord's work. When he comes to do that, he quotes what he said before. The same thing, according to what he had said before. Now he says the same thing because he takes the words of Jeremiah and he moved Paul to write them here or to bring them in here and use them to support and to back up the great point that he is making. So understand the gist of the argument here. Paul is arguing that the work of Christ is sufficient, it's done, it doesn't need any supplement, it doesn't need any addition, it's one sacrifice for sins forever. And in support of that, Paul says the Holy Ghost witnesses to us about that very fact, that the work of Christ is done. And here's how he does it. He uses his own word. But the point is, witnessing is a personal action, or it's a characteristic that belongs to a person. It's only a person who can witness. And surely here you'll notice how strongly that is borne out. According to that he had said before. He had said before. He's a person who had said something hundreds of years before. Now he says it again. He quotes from his own word and he comforts the people of God. And then Romans 8:16, he's spoken of as a witness as well. The Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Lord, whatever it is there, witnesses with our spirit. Yeah, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, to witness, the word either here in Romans 8:16 or there in Hebrews 10 is a word that denotes legal things. It's a legal term. So when we think about it that way, the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. It's a legal word, a legal term. That means he has got to supply legal evidence, valid evidence. And that's what he's doing. He takes his own word from the Old Testament and he witnesses to our hearts. Now bring these two verses together to show you that where it says here the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we're the children of God, and that's an inward witness. It's always by the word of God that there's an inward witness. It may not be the direct scriptures, in other words, an exact quotation, but it's the sense of scripture, it's the meaning of scripture, it's the power of scripture that the Holy Spirit uses in witnessing to our hearts. And I stress that because the Holy Spirit doesn't speak audibly in our hearts. It's a dangerous thing to accept. There are those who will tell you that the Holy Ghost actually verbally or audibly spoke within their hearts. Now, there are times when we may feel we have heard the Lord speak, as it were, audibly. Such is the strength of the impression and the conviction. But that's what it is. It's a conviction that's brought home to your soul by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. As I say, it may not be an exact quotation, but truth impresses your soul. Conviction comes upon you. So strong is it that you could feel that the Lord has spoken from heaven. But it's the Holy Ghost witnessing in your heart through his own word by the truth. And in that way, he, an intelligent person, is bringing home to your soul the witness concerning the things of God, presenting the evidence in a legal way so that you will be assured of those things that pertain to life and to godliness. And then in Scripture, personal pronouns are ascribed to the Spirit of God. And this is where we get to this point of sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to, in fact, right there in Romans 8:16, referred to under the word it or itself. It says there, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, why is that? Why is that? The Spirit itself. Just forget right now where you'll find another verse or two where you'll find you'll have the same thing. Well, let me give you, as simply as I can, the explanation of this. You all have been to school and you sat in your English class and you were taught English grammar. And you were told that there are, in our English language, there's the masculine gender and there's the feminine gender. And then there's the neuter gender. So, in Greek, the word spirit, you take the word spirit itself, it's neuter in gender. It's not masculine, it's not feminine. If it were feminine, for example, then it would be herself, just to illustrate this point. But it's masculine, it's himself. You understand that? So, of course you do. See, everybody's laughing, so they're all with me. That's very simple. If you can't get that, they'll help you. The word spirit is neuter. And whenever the authorized version or the King James translators came to this verse, and it reads this way, the spirit itself, the word itself is actually a pronoun. It's called a reflexive pronoun. And when they came to translate that, they translated it exactly. They were so desirous to translate the original Greek exactly that they put it this way in order to reflect the fact that the word spirit is neuter in gender. And that's the reason why it is the spirit itself. It doesn't mean that he's not a person. It's simply indicating the correct translation of the original Greek. But then you see, on the other hand, you will find where the Lord, for example, refers to the Holy Ghost, he refers to him as he, or him, or himself. Now, why is that? Well, in those verses, the Lord is not using the word, he's not using the same kind of language as here. He's simply referring to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a divine person, so he correctly refers to him as he or him. But here, the reason why it's itself, as I explained, is because the word neuter itself, or the word spirit itself, is a neuter word, or a neuter noun, and therefore it must be translated itself. That is the pronoun that accompanies it. But where the Lord does not, or the Scripture does not refer to the Holy Spirit with a pronoun accompanying the noun spirit, or in reference to the Spirit, then it doesn't use this kind of language. So there you are. You'll understand now why you have this. And I trust you do, because it's very, very important. But what I want you to see is, if you turn over to John 14, John chapter 14, and look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then chapter 16, verse 7, just another verse. It is written of you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the Lord speaks in these two verses of the Holy Spirit and uses the two words he and him. Now, those are pronouns, he and him. And they could not be, they're masculine pronouns. They couldn't be applied to any other but to a person. It could only be a person. This is so simple. The very fact that the Lord uses pronouns about the Holy Spirit, as he refers to him here, indicates that he's talking about a real person. If the Holy Ghost were only influence, then the Lord would have said, I will send it unto you. Did you see the point I'm making? The reason why in Romans 8:16, for having itself there, is because of correct translation. You've got the noun spirit accompanied by a reflexive pronoun itself. And that's what you have in the original Greek. It can only be translated that way correctly. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ is referring simply to the Holy Ghost. And he refers to the Holy Ghost as him or he. Because he's a real person. And that's the reason why he does this, to show that he is indeed a true person. And you see, if the Holy Ghost is not a true person, if he doesn't have personality, then right here, the Lord is misleading us. Of course, that would be blasphemous even to entertain. You see the point I'm making? If the Holy Ghost is not a person, why does the Lord refer to him as he and him? If he's not a person, then Christ is misleading us. Of course, the Lord would never do that. That is what the modernist would say. That's what the liberal would say. But the Lord Jesus Christ will never mislead his people. And when he refers to the Holy Spirit as he and him, pronouns that denote personality, he's telling us that he is a person, that he is a real person, he is a distinct person, and therefore we certainly have stressed for us by the Lord Jesus Christ here, the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. Look at John 14 as we're in John's Gospel. John 14, verse 16 again. It says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now the word another there means another of the same kind. The same kind as whom? The same kind as Christ. Christ was the Comforter of the disciples while he was there with them on the earth. He's about now to go back to heaven. So he says, I'll send you another Comforter, but the word another means another of the same kind. So, in other words, another person. And again, you see, if the Lord here is not speaking of a real person, he's misleading these disciples. If he's only speaking of an energy or an influence or a power at best, he is deceiving these men, because he says, I'm going to send you another Comforter, one of the same kind as me, one who is a real person who will dwell with you forever. So here again, you find the Lord speaking of the Holy Spirit as a real person, because he says he's another of the same kind. And even in addition to that, If the Holy Spirit is only an influence, he's not a distinct personality, then no comparison could be made between Christ himself, a mere influence. There'd be no comparison there. But the Lord does make a comparison. And he says he's another comforter, one of the same kind. But you see, if the Holy Ghost is only an influence, well, there can be no comparison between a person and an influence. And we all understand that from everyday life. You see energy, you see influences at work, but you could never say that's the same as a man or a woman, a living individual. It would just be absolutely ridiculous and absurd to say that. So here the Lord Jesus Christ says that he's one and the same as him. He's a real person. And therefore there can be no comparison. And of course that's what the Lord is doing here, but there can be no comparison between him and an influence. No, the Holy Spirit is a real person, a distinct person, one who is truly possessed of characteristics and actions and properties and so on that only belong to a person. Now, I would encourage you to go back over these things, because when you meet who will challenge you about the Spirit of God and the fact in their minds that he is only an influence, then you need to be able to recall these things and defend the person and the personality of the Spirit of God. We should be able to do that. You'll take to them, to the Scriptures, and show them these things. Now, by and large, they'll not listen. But let us not be dumb. Let us not be found wanting. Let us not be found in the situation we don't have an answer to give. We should have an answer to give, a defense of the personality of the Spirit of God. And then, of course, we have his deity. We have his personality and his deity. I can only quickly mention the way in which we can prove the deity of the Spirit of God, or some of the ways. And again, that's important because he not only is a person, he's a divine person. And I mention that because there are groups who say, oh yes, he is a person, but he's not divine. Just the same as many will say, well, Christ is a person, but he's not God. They will say the same about the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost not only is a person, the Holy Ghost is God. He is divine. He's called God in Scripture. Again, Acts chapter 5, read that sometime, where when you compare two verses, 3 and 4, the Apostle Peter shows that in lying to the Holy Ghost, they had lied to God. So, what is he saying? He's simply saying the Holy Spirit is God and you've lied to him. So, he's called God in Scripture, and other verses are given you for that reason. He's called Jehovah in Scripture. And that's a name that belongs only to one who is the supreme God. It is a name that cannot be communicated to any mere creature. That was the understanding, always has been the understanding of the Jews. That's why they regarded the name Jehovah with such a sacred view. So much so they would not even mention the name. They would not repeat the name. They called it the name. And it referred to Jehovah. And you have the Jehovah's Witnesses come along to you, and they'll tell you that it's a name that belongs to God, but they will deny that it belongs to Christ or the Holy Spirit. And yet, in both cases, it's applied to Christ, and it's applied to the Spirit of God. And we simply have to take the Scriptures and look at them, and we will see that. So he's called God, he's called Jehovah. The perfections of God are ascribed to him. He is the Holy One. He's the Eternal Spirit. He's omnipresent. Whither shall I flee from thy Spirit? Psalm 139. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipotent. He is all power. He is actually called the power of the highest in Luke 135. So the Lord, the Holy Spirit, possesses these qualities that belong to one who is God. So he has divine names, his divine affections, he is shown to be absolutely sovereign. His works show that he is God, because he resurrects, he creates. and so on. These are actions of one who is God. I don't have to take you to the verses. There's not time anyhow, but you can take these references. You go and look for yourself and get this into your mind. Here's how we know that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Because all of these things are true of him. And how vital that is. If the Holy Spirit is not a divine person, then he cannot regenerate. Then he cannot be the comforter. You see, when he's called the comforter, it means that he is the comforter to all of God's people everywhere at any one moment in time. And only one who's God can do that. That is, he's omnipresent. We meet here this morning. Other believers meet somewhere else this morning. In this land, in other lands, across the whole world, in our time zone, our other time zones, people are meeting together at the same moment. But the Holy Spirit is there in all those places. He's omnipresent. Only God can do that. So, what I'm simply showing you is, if he's not God, he can't be our comforter. If he is not God, he can't reveal the things of God to us, because it takes someone who is omniscient, who knows all things, to be able to reveal the things of God to us. And if the Holy Spirit is not God, then he can do none of this. And we indeed, therefore, are left in a defeated and destitute state altogether. Because the Lord says, I will send them as my comforter or your comforter. In other words, he was saying, he will be my representative. I go back to heaven, the Spirit will come. But if the Holy Ghost is not this, a divine person, then the church is left in a most hopeless, helpless condition. And yet, of course, that is just not true. We know it's not true from Scripture, and we know it's not true from our own experience. What is it that accounts for the fact that the church of Jesus Christ continues on? That is, the company of the saints continues on in the face of persecution, in the face of unbelief, in the face of great error. And the church continues on through all this, generation after generation, serving the Lord, preaching the gospel, doing the work of God. How can we account for this? Is it human ability? Is it human organization? No, it certainly is not. It is the presence of the Spirit of God with the church as her teacher, comforter, guide, and all that she needs, because he is a divine person, possessed of all divine attributes, and with the people of God everywhere and in every generation. And what a blessing that is. Enjoy the presence and the working of the Spirit of God, and may we know and enjoy that today. Now, this is just a quick overview of his personality and his deity. I would encourage you again, I say, to go back over this ground, to get to know it, to understand it. And may the Lord help us all to glorify the Spirit of God in every way we possibly can. May the Lord write his truth in our hearts. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, bless thy truth to us. We look to thee for help from heaven. Pray that thou wilt go with us today, and may the Comforter be our portion. O Lord, may we know the working and the moving of the Spirit here. May others know his working as well. May there be much done for the glory of thy name and for the honor of Christ. We pray this for his sake. Amen. Amen.